Good afternoon, First Baptist. It's good to be with you tonight, and I pray this afternoon will be a blessing to you. Hope you enjoyed last week when we talked about the miracles of David, all that he went through and all he accomplished. And the greatest miracle at all is when God forgave him under the law, when God restored him under the law. David would be the first one to tell you there was grace in the Old Testament, as there is grace here today. So as we looked about the miracles, I want to talk about probably the most inspiring person that you can study in the Old Testament, apart from Jesus himself, is Joseph. And I want you to think about how Joseph, when the impossible, he is in front of a lot of issues. It's impossible, but when the impossible becomes possible, when God finds a way to turn it around, when you least expect it. And that's how God works. He's not scripted. It isn't what he did last week, he'll do this week. He is a God who is fervent on time, and he's adjusting the kingdom exactly the right way it needs to be done through his children. And by the Spirit, we're led through that. And so I want to talk about that. When Joseph makes the impossible become possible. Let me ask you this. When we start our message, I'll kind of talk about it at the end. How good are you at that? When the impossible is in front of you, how good are you at staying in there? How good are you knowing that God's got something going on there? You know, faith isn't what you see. Faith is what you believe so you can see it. Joseph had a tremendous faith. He could see beyond the wall in front of him. I'd like to be that guy. I want to be that person. Because Satan always is building walls everywhere. I'm taking you to some of my experiences in Africa. Traveling through Africa has always been an eye-opening experience for me. I'm faithful to do that continent and to work into Africa. I've been all over that Africa for 38 years, taking teams. It isn't a litmus test that I love God any more than anybody else. It isn't a litmus test that this or that. It's a call on my life. And God's asked me to go, and I've tried to adhere to that. I've been in many countries preaching and evangelism and doing missions. It's a blessing to me. But let me tell you something. When you're in a strange place, strange situation, the impossible things happen a whole bunch. Dealing with African people is tough. They don't understand us. They don't trust Jesus, much less us. They know very little about Jesus, if they know anything about Jesus, as well as us. And so we all the time, and my responsibility is I'm a team leader. I take teams of anywhere from 12 to sometimes 20, 25 to do all kinds of medical missions and children's missions and ladies' missions. There's a lot of things that we try to do all the time. And we're all the time, I'm all the time maneuvering. When we get there on the ground, we've got to sort this out because every village is different, every place is different, and there's always obstacles. They just show up, and it's easy to become frustrated. And then when I work in Africa, I hear this a lot. Brother Ron, well, this won't work in Africa, and you just can't do that over here. And that pushback is always there when you're trying to go forward, and it's hard. But here's what I know. Jesus will work anywhere, anytime, any place. The fields are ripe for harvest. And we don't script how that works. We just be obedient to work it by faith. I have stood in front of chiefs and dealt with tremendous pressure. I have stood in the middle of villages, over 300 people, and looked me in the eye and want to know what I'm doing. Those situations have always been a part of that. And I've learned just to trust God. Be patient with the African people. Be kind to them in all situations. And let God do what he wants to do. So in the process of that, I have learned all that God wants to do is so important, but it's always never scripted. You're always on the move, especially in a foreign land. Joseph finds himself in foreign lands quite a few places, never planned on going to a foreign land. Why would he go? But he's there. So I want to help you to learn today. The situation that looks in front of you, that looks very impossible, Maybe it's a son or a daughter or a marriage that looks impossible. There's no way that you can break through or anybody can break through. Don't ever think like that. Your God is big enough to break any barrier. Your God is big enough to change any situation, and you must believe that. My God is real. Joseph did. If Joseph didn't believe that, he'd have been down and out on the first go around. But his whole life was a man of, to take the impossible situations and make them possible through the power of God and change a whole world with his faith and his God. So in these times, the fields are ripe for harvest. You got to trust Jesus physically. I've been in a lot of hospital rooms. I've seen a lot of situations. When I was a young man, one of the young girls in our church was one of my best friends. As a matter of fact, we was all having Easter together, and she was about 12, 13. I was 12, 13. And we was all playing and eating a lot of candy. And her name was Glenda. She went into a coma quickly. We took her to the hospital. It seemed there was no way. They couldn't figure out why. And they called the family in and said, we've been there for about a day. And they said, this is it. We're going to take the machines off Glenda. And I watched her mama stand up to that doctor and said, doctor, I know a God that knows more than you. I just sit there and listen to Eloise and talk to that doctor how big God was. And talk to that doctor that my daughter isn't going to die. She's either crazy or she's got something nobody else had. But let me tell you something. Glenda lived that day. And Glenda still lives. Because God did a miracle when it was impossible. And God did it. And you all know about situations like that. Maybe you've been in that situation. But as a young boy, about 13 years of age, I learned that right there. And I've stood in many places like that. And I just want you to know, you can never count God out. No matter what the situation is, because God's ways isn't ours, his thinking isn't ours, but his majesty and his power is phenomenal. Do you know how to allow God to be God when you really can't see it? Do you allow God to be God when you can't even see it? Now think about that. Because when you hear the words that there's no way, when a chief tells me this in Africa and we've come this far, the day they locked me up and kind of put me in a silent spot out of the ministry part over there, and there's got to be a way out of this, man. I wouldn't give it up. I mean, I was in a situation where I just had no other way but to trust God. But apparently that's the best situation to be in. Eloise with her daughter had no other way but to trust God. Have you ever been in that situation when there's no way but you still trust him? You will still stand up and by faith and just let God be God. I ask you to think about that, because in our story today, you're going to see how in the Old Testament, how Joseph faced storm after storm that was impossible. And God made it possible in his life. Every rough trial he went through, God showed up. In Genesis chapter 37, I want to begin in verse 3 through 8. I look at Joseph's impossible situation. Joseph was the last born of the tribe. He was a favored son, as many are the last born, and having a bunch of children. But it's stated here in the scripture. Let me read it to you. Chapter 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was a son of an old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. Now, I don't think it'd be good for any dad to say that this is my favorite son when you got 11. Listen, you know, I don't think it's great to say, you know, he's my favorite because I'm the oldest, his last one, and I'm gonna make him a special coat, and it's got many colors in it, and you know, it just creates division. So his dad wasn't at his best that day, but Joseph was in a situation where he was favored. Now let's read. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. I'm sure they cursed him. I'm sure they just turned against him. It's terrible that it happens in a family situation, but it probably happens more in family than other place. But there it is. They could not find any way And the Bible says they hated him. Hate's a terrible word. Here it's used. But Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Joseph had a vision from God, and he had insights. It's just beyond. And Joseph was just so full of it, man. He couldn't even, the hate was coming. He said, but let me tell you about my dream. Let me tell you how I'm going to rule you guys. Let me tell you how I'm going to run town. Let me tell you what God said about me. Made it worse. Joseph just believed God more than anything else. Even in the midst of the storm of all the battles he was in, he was hated for his dreams. He was despised. But Joseph was a man of God. You know, in Psalms 23:5, I preached a funeral yesterday of a dear friend of mine. And this friend gave me this verse years ago. And you know the verse. In Psalms chapter 23, verse 5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. The Bible says, in the presence of my enemies, you're going to anoint my head. The blessings are going to flow. There is no harder place to be nice than the presence of your enemies. There's no harder place to see a vision than the presence of your enemy. But the Bible says, right in the presence of your enemies, God can bless you. And the cup of the blessings can roll over. Remember that. I got to remember that. Because when I'm in the presence of my enemy, it's so easy for Ron Davis just to get real smart and think I can take care of this. So do you. But Joseph did. It's amazing. It's amazing how Joseph deals with this. Let me fast forward to this. In that, in the presence of his enemies, how God worked in his life. Let me read in verse 26 for you. As he begins to work into their lives in chapter, in verse 26 and 28. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? They're plotting to kill him. They're going to kill him. Come and let me sell him to Ishmaelites, and let our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brothers listen. Now listen to this. You heard maybe a sermon about killing and murder in the Old Testament. You take a life, you die. And if they would kill Joseph, that would have been unraveled and they would all died. I mean, that's when you get all messed up. I mean, you remember this. They're under the law. They're plotting to kill Joseph. But they came up with the idea. The Midianites, traitors passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted up him out of the pit. You think the Midianites just happened to step in there? You think that they just kind of come out of the midair? I just think God is just working it out to the good. I believe in the presence of his enemies, God was going to bless him through the Midianites, not even through his family. See, I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in providence. So the Midianites were there. And everything in Joseph's, the brothers pulled up Joseph and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites. 20 seconds of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So they didn't kill him. Matter of fact, they sold him. But he's a slave. And he's gone. So it's a difficult time for Joseph. It's something that God is moving. God loves him. Remember this. God loves me, and the devil hates me. And the devil wants to destroy my life. And he's got a lot of weapons. He's got a toolbox that's bigger than you ever thought about. And he knows how to trip us up. How many good people do you know, people who love the Lord, had a terrible experience in their life, has tripped up and messed up a lot of lives because of it? We all do. As a matter of fact, we all have been in that part one way or another, to some level or another, not been our best. But Joseph is at his best. He is now in a situation where he's a slave to a foreign land. They take him to Egypt. In chapter 39, let me begin to read with you, so 1 through 4. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's captain, the guard of the Egyptians, brought him from the Israelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his masters, the Egyptians. And his masters saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. You know, you are the light of the world. And when your light's on, people see it. You know, you're at your best when you're in your worst situation. And when everybody's cussing, it's real easy for you to cuss. When everybody's cussing you, love them and they'll see it. They seen Joseph. Let me tell you something. Joseph was lonely for his dad. He lost his father on this deal. He missed his dad. He could have had a pity party. God, where are you at? My dream. You remember my dream, God? Remember how all that's working out? My father who loved me and I loved my dad, he's gone. His dad was gone, but his God was still there. You remember that. The day that my dad died was a hard day for me. My dad was gone on this earth, but my God was still here. That's our hope. That's our strength. So in the middle of Joseph having an opportunity to have this pity party, he begins to talk about how God is using him and that and God was giving his strength and blessed him through it all. Now, things are going pretty good for Joseph. They see him. He's now kind of in charge. And God's working. Verse 7, now it came to pass after these sayings that the master's wife was longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now you talking about an old hezzy. Now right there's one. She walked right up to Joseph and laid it right on the line and said, I would want to lie with you, Joseph. I'm sure she was beautiful. I'm sure she had all the power and control. I'm sure she had a lot of things going on in her life, and she just walked right up to Joseph in the middle of that temptation. Now, I want to tell you this. Here's what I know. Joseph's love for God was so much greater than the temptation Satan could throw at him. And a sexual connotation at that time in the place of his life was a tough one. But the love for his God was greater than Satan's temptation. I want you to remember that. God will never allow Satan to tempt you more than you can bear. I mean, you are shielded. And Joseph was tempted to the max. And he walked out of that place. He ran out of that place. So, he did the right thing. You ever do the right thing and still pay a dear price? Say yes. Sometimes we say, God, since I've done the right thing and I'm still in a mess, heck with the right thing. I'm going to do it my way next time. It's easy to get all messed up in your thinking. But Joseph, he teaches us how to maneuver through storms. And so in the midst of all of that, verse 8, but he refused and said to the master's wife, look, my master does not know what it is with me in this house. Master does not know what is with me in the house, and his commitment, all that he has had, is in my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I. But has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife? Now, then, can I do this wickedness, great wickedness, and sin against God? He wasn't going to sin against Potiphar. He was going to sin against God. You need to remember that. I need to remember that. When I sin against the God who died for me. You need to understand that. His temptation, his pity party, everything was there. But his love for God was greater than the temptation a man could ever see in his face. In a possible situation, Joseph walks away. You know, reputation is what we are in front of people. Integrity is what we are in front of God when nobody's looking. So you can have a great reputation and have a horrible integrity. And you think, let me ask you something. If the old devil set this up in a big sin, but man, it'd be great fun and nobody could know it. It takes integrity to walk away from that, not reputation. Joseph was a man of integrity. He loved God. He had a dream. He remembers the dream. He's somehow going to get it. It was a dream. He didn't lose it. He just kept trusting what he couldn't see. And he is a man of integrity. Everything the devil could throw at him, it was an impossible situation. And then I want to take you to verse 19. It said, so it was when the master heard the words that were spoken to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, and his anger was aroused. And Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. I like that. Did the right thing, walked away, living out the dream, and still goes to prison. You know, I do a lot of prison ministry. It's one of my blessings of life. I've learned so much from that situation. There's a lot of those guys in there, you know, that may not be guilty, but they're there. I had a man one time I worked with for years. He told me over and over, and we were pretty transparent. He said, I know I'm in here. I know I was found guilty, and I understand all that, preacher, but I'll tell you what. I can tell you in my heart, I wasn't, but God's made me big enough to live here and take this. Wow. He said, so I'm not complaining. I'm not belly aching. Joseph was that guy. He didn't do it, but he was through in prison for seducing Potiphar's wife. So you can see how every obstacle the devil throws at Joseph, his integrity, his faith, challenged. His brothers hated him. Joseph, this, I mean, he was just a man. I just love to hang out with him. I mean, I would just love to sit down and go to McDonald's with him and just talk to Joseph, man. He had to be a guy with stories of how big his God is. You hear me say all the time, we always tell God how big our problem is. You know what? Joseph had the problem. He was always telling his problem how big his God was. He never forgot the dream. He never forgot it. And so in the process of that, he's moving forward. He's tested again in a possible situation. Joseph found himself to be untrustworthy when he had done nothing wrong. It happens. Doing right, still paying for it. It goes a long way. But in verse 22, and the keeper of the prisons committed to Joseph and all the prisoners who were in the house, in the prison, wherever they did there. It was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Joseph is running the prison. Now, I will tell you this, not personal. I had an experience in Africa with that little type of challenge there with the police and stuff at one time. But I kept telling myself, this isn't good, but my God's bigger than this. That's how I got through it. I just knew there was a way. And let me tell you something. I was in charge of that prison. I told them about the love of Christ. I told them how great God was. I told them that I hadn't done nothing wrong. I was an old sinner just like them, but I didn't do this. And I stayed in charge. And I had a respect there. They would come in to me and just sit down and just want to shoot the bull with me. And just chat, have interpreters in there, and we would talk about family. I'd share Jesus with them. I would minister to them. I was in charge in that prison to the best I could, and Joseph was too. You know why? He knew his God was still in the game. He didn't quit. He didn't have a pity party. His God was so strong. He stood there and worked it out with him. So in prison, he's running it. He's still living that possible situation. And God's working in a very special way. Let me just take you back into the New Testament at Jesus' birth. And there was a little girl named Mary, and she was engaged to Joseph. And the angel came to her and said, Mary, we want to literally put the seed of Jesus in your womb, and you become pregnant and have a baby. Mary says, I'm not even married. If you understood what I talked about the law last week, a young girl get caught in sexual fornication and adultery. You know what they did? They died. They died. You can hear who they were. That's how they did it. And so the angel come to Mary and says, Mary, I want you. God chose you. And Mary, I know it's an awkward situation. And you know what she learned? With God, all things are possible. And she said yes. You understand that story? You probably don't. I don't either. You don't know how tough that was. Because Mary was such a perfect little girl, man. She's out of the law. She was a star. And Joseph likewise. They were the team. They were the God's team that God was putting together. That tells you how good they were. But God knew that Mary loved God enough to take the chance and to take the pregnancy. Don't ever think that Joseph couldn't have walked away and cussed. Don't think Mary could have walked away and not. They had a choice in this matter, like you and I do. So, learn that. See, Mary says, with God all things are possible. Man, it'd be an honor to bring the Son of God in this world. Let me tell you something. The only one in this whole world that knew 100% that was a virgin birth is a little girl named Mary. And you know when it was proved to us? At his resurrection, his life, his words, his power. But Mary knew it. She knew there was a God in her womb. She did it. Could you do that? Could I do that? See, the impossible situation, are you the person that God can trust to lead you into that? He'll never put more on you than Mary. Mary was ready for that. Joseph was ready for this. So it was there. Christians must learn to play hurt. Christians must learn to suffer. Christians must learn to pray in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Even though I walk through the very valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no matter what, God's with me. Christians got to know that. You wonder why the New Testament church, one little problem shows up and we all cave in, we all want to quit, we all want to fight, and we all want to take our money and go home. That's what happens in a Baptist church so often when there's no integrity in the trust of God. My God is real. There's an old song. I remember my grandfather used to sing this. My God is real. You know what? I'm going to say, Joseph, let me tell you why I think that Joseph could put all this together. His God was real. Let me read this song to you. I'd sing it to you, but you'd be glad I read it. There are some things I may not know. There are some places that I can't go. But I'm sure of this one thing. My God is real, for I feel him deep in my soul. My God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is real, for he has washed and made me whole. His love for me is like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel him in my soul. Some folks may doubt. Some folks may scorn. All can be deserted and leave me alone. But as for me, I'll take God's part. For God is real, for I can feel him in my heart. My God is real. My God is real, for he has washed me and made me whole. His love for me is like pure gold. My God is real, for I can tell him. He's in my soul. I cannot tell just how you felt when Jesus took your sins away. But since the joy, since that day, yes, since that hour, that has been real, for I can feel him with his power. My God is real, for he's washed away my sins. He is whole. My God is real. Let me tell you something. I can tell you this. Joseph, his God was real. He was real in the darkness, in the brokenness. In Mary's life, Jehovah God was so real to Mary, she could break the rules and risk dying. In the Testament, how many times in the Bible had people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I mean, God was real. Is he real in your life? Is he real for you to speak to people and love and pray for people and encourage and not complain and not quit? And not quit. Joseph was that. Joseph said to his temptation, Joseph wasn't a spiritual giant, but he was disciplined. He was loyal to God. for he kept promoting him wherever he went, in prison, in the hole. He kept promoting him. Joseph knew God did that. He went on his own. How can you overcome despair in prison? Joseph shares his secrets after 2 years in prison. He's called upon for a vision that Pharaoh needed. And listen when Pharaoh speaks in chapter 41. I want to read to you verse 37. Here's Pharaoh back to Joseph again. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all the servants. And Pharaoh said to servants, can we find such one as this man in whom the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is none as discerning, as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, over my people. You shall rule according to your word. Only regard a throne. I'm greater. No one's greater than you. Man, look at Joseph. He's now sitting on the throne of Egypt. And Pharaoh is bowing down to him because he had never met a man who knew of God like Joseph. And he never was impressed. Nobody but a God. You know, I just want you to know this. You don't win people over by your personality and by your traits. It's by the Spirit of a living God that wins people through the grace of God that he gives you to utilize. So Pharaoh is now speaking. Then Joseph in chapter 41, he had a lot of issues in his life. Can you imagine, how do you forgive your brothers? Can you imagine how you forgive Miss Potiphar? Can you imagine about all the things that was done to him? You think he just forgot it? Well, yes, he did. Let me show you this. Right in that same chapter where he is in charge of Egypt, Joseph called the name of his firstborn. He talks about to Pharaoh how he had born two children. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. God has just taken away the hurt I've had from my brothers. I'm going to feed them guys. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to see my dad again. But God made me forget my toil. Now, let me just read that real slow. For God has made me forget all of my toil. God did that. That's how good God is. He knows how to clean your slate. And then the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In the land of my affliction, I have found the fruit that only God can give. He's running Egypt. He's been through it all. Joseph forgave. He forgot all of his toil, his brothers. He let it go. God's always blessing the forgiver. Because when you're forgiving, you're doing love's toughest work. Let me say this. I wrote this down. I don't know where I got it. I'm sure I read it somewhere. But I wrote this down. And I want to share it with you. Being thankful isn't sometimes what you have, but it's what you're going to have when God moves. Being thankful isn't when you're sitting in a pot of gold. Being thankful is what you're going to have when God moves. That's a thankful life. That's what Joseph was. He was always thankful because he knew God was going to move, because his God was real, real in his soul. And nobody could take it from him. No temptation, no suffering, no hatred. His God was real. So I leave you tonight thinking about this. Last week about the miracles of David and the greatest miracles of forgiveness. And the greatest blessings of this is thanksgiving. Joseph was always thankful, not what he had, but what he was going to have. And you can do that too if you just keep walking with God through the storm. Even though I've been sitting in the presence of my enemies, my cup runneth over. He knows how to bless us. He's your God. He took Mary, and she is the blessed because of her faith in God. All things are possible. So let me encourage you. Last night I had a kind of a weird night. I was up at 3 o'clock this morning, but I couldn't sleep. I was reading my Bible and I was working on this message. I got so excited reading this message, I just couldn't sleep. And so I said, God, I'm going to go to the polls early this morning. And God, I'm going to cast a vote today. But God, while I'm at that poll, let me cast a vote for you. Give me somebody to talk to about Jesus. So I told Catherine on the way over there, I said, honey, you might as well get ready. I'm going to talk to somebody today about Jesus. She says, well, so what? She says, I said, no, this is God's appointment. I don't know what's going to come. So we're walking out. I walk out with a full bird colonel, United States Army, in uniform. And so I said, hello, brother. Let me thank you for serving and today and honoring and today and all that. And kind of went that. And he said, well, let me ask you something. Have you ever served? I said, yes, I have. I got to serve 4 years in the Air Force, and I was drafted, and he thanked me for that. And he began to tell us about his life in the military and how tough it was at times, and pretty tough licks. He went through a lot of stuff. But then I asked him, I said, tell me where you are with Jesus, man. He says, nobody ever brings that up. I said, I am. I said, I know this private stuff about the voting, and I want you to keep it private. But Jesus ain't private. What do you know about Jesus? He says, well, I was a Southern Baptist when I was young. My mother's a Southern Baptist. She loves the Lord. I've kind of walked away from him. So how long have you been in church? He says, well, nobody's ever asked me that question. I said, I am. I said, you're a colonel. You ask questions. I just want to love you, man. I want to get you where you need to be today. I'm thankful you got the vote, but I want you to have Jesus more than you've ever had him in your life right here in this parking lot. And that colonel, we talked a few moments. He began to talk about his problems and how he was hurt at church and all the things that sidetracked him. And I just got to ask God to come in his heart and touch him. Come to find out, he lives 3 blocks from me. Come to find out, he needed a Christian friend. And today I got to vote for a president of the United States, but I got to share my Jesus with a colonel of the United States Air Force that changed his life and mine too. When the impossible seems impossible, don't ever quit. God's got a plan for your life. I just tell you that. I'm not bragging, but I just know what God wants to do through everyone in your way. And so, see, I'm doing all the talking and all this, and my wife's standing over there, and she writes down all the verses and gives him the address and gives him a radio station to listen to sermons. She writes all that down, gives that to him. He said, boy, your wife's pretty in charge. I said, yes, sir. We're a team. I bring it up, and she writes it down. And her power and that love of passing on that. We're a team. You be a team. Get connected. Make the impossible possible. This is COVID. This is the storm. But don't quit. Don't stop. Man, press on. Dream your dream for God and your family and your country. And watch God make it happen. I hope Joseph's life will change your thinking today as you sleep. Maybe you wake up in the morning thinking about who you're going to talk to tomorrow. Amen? It's a blessing. God is so exciting. Well, time's up. Probably overtime. But may the Lord bless you. And may when the dreams that God gives you and all the obstacles come your way, let the impossible become possible. Read Joseph's life. It'll make yours better. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives today. Thank you for Joseph's testimony of his forgiveness and forgetting. Thank you for how thankful he was, not for what he had, but what he's going to have. And God, let that Thanksgiving come into our season, to our lives. Thank you now for what you're going to do in your kingdom's work, in every boy or girl, man or woman, for every father, for every mother, for every child. Father, may we dream the dream for God, and may we walk integrity. In Jesus' name, amen.